Let's go in our Bibles today to Galatians chapter 5. This week was the celebration of the Constitution, which was ratified on September the 17th, 1787. And I just felt led of the Lord to kind of share with you today a Sunday school lesson dealing with Christian influences on the Constitution. I think it's important for believers to understand that many of the men that were involved in the founding of our nation were believers in Christ. And they had a firm grounding in the Scriptures. And many of the principles that were codified into law and ratified by the 13 colonies were things that came directly from the Bible. And I think it's good to refresh our minds concerning that, because there is a very strong attack these days that America was never a Christian nation, and that we need to get rid of the Constitution. It's old, and we need to come up with a new one. Well, I want to tell you something. Anything that comes up new is going to be a mess. I mean, you think about how Israel lives right now. They have a turnover of government just about every year where they write a new constitution. Can you imagine living that way, not knowing from year to year what's going to be the rule of the land? And we've had one for 240 something years. We've been blessed. We have been blessed. And it was written in such a way that would codify the liberties and freedoms that God grants, to put it into law and understanding. The First Amendment, for instance, is just a jewel of understanding. That Congress shall make no law that would restrict religion or the free exercise thereof. In other words, America would not declare a religion that it was for. It would make it open for all religions, but that everyone would have the opportunity to exercise their freedom of worship without interference from whom? The government. Now, where did that come from? Understand something. The colonies had lived for nearly 30 years with oppressive government that told them who could live in their house, tried to take away their guns. I mean, those were battles that they all fought. When the British troops came in there, they went in there from house to house confiscating and taking weapons. And remember, those people in those days didn't have Walmart to run to to buy meat. They had to fish. They had to go shoot to kill so they could have something to put on the table. It was a whole different economy of that day. And to have someone come in and take away your weapons and then house their troops in your house and you had to pay for it, would you call that tyranny? Yeah, I think so. We have a tendency today of trying to go back and rewrite history. Let me ask you something. Do you want somebody to rewrite our history right now? Is that fair? For somebody to come back and rewrite all of our what we've lived and put it in a completely different context and say things that aren't true. We would say, no, that's awful. Well, why are we doing that to the past? Why are we doing it to those that lived before us? You have no idea the decisions and the things that they faced and the knowledge that they had at the time. A lot of limitations. We live with these instruments. You know, I happen to like the fact that if I have something I don't understand or I hear a word that I've not heard before, I can go Google it. And I can get instantaneous answers. Or if I want to find out what the latest track of the tropical storm is, I can go and Google it and I can find out. But do you realize that just 50, 60 years ago, you know, and go back 100 years ago, there were people that were hit by hurricanes they didn't even know was out there. Now, it would be foolish for me to go back and say, those dumb people, they should have known there was a hurricane. They should have prepared for that. They should have gotten away from the they didn't know it was coming. Don't judge the past by your information now. And by the way, the same thing is true of the Bible. You don't go in there and try to criticize Bible characters by the information that we have, because we have both the Old and the New Testament, and they didn't have either. They didn't have either. They may have had somebody's writing to them. They may have had snippets of Scripture, but they didn't have the Bible like what we have today. So we have to be very, very careful that we do not act in a foolish way by going back and trying to judge people of the past by the knowledge that we possess now, that they didn't have back then. We have to understand that. And so we got to also answer our critics whenever they start spouting this garbage. We got to stand up. You say, well, I don't know about these things. Well, why don't you know about these things? You know what the stats are for all the baseball teams that are out there and who's going into the playoffs. We know all the scores from college football, and we know everything that's going on in the local area, but we have no idea about the past. We need to get interested, because you understand, if we don't remember what's happened in the past, we're going to be doomed in the future, because we won't see it coming. So I want to help us today. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith whom Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." Now, folks, this is much bigger. This is much bigger than just talking about salvation. This is a principle upon which heaven works. Do you understand that? Heaven operates on the principle of liberty. Now, heaven is also absent of sin. That means liberty can work in a perfect environment. Liberty doesn't work in a perfect environment down here. You give liberty to people, they always go farther than they should, right? That's just the way it is. You say, you can go 55 miles an hour. People are always going to say, I want to go 80. All right? That's just the way we are. We have that tendency within us. But heaven doesn't work that way. We have liberty in Jesus Christ in heaven, but we don't have the curse of sin there. And so liberty can work and freedom can work in the perfect environment. And God says from heaven to us, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith my Son Jesus Christ hath made you free." And then a warning. "And be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." Do you realize how many people run back to bondage? It is a sad thing to witness. It's a sad thing to witness. People, medical professionals and sociologists and psychologists have all dealt with this syndrome where a woman will be abused by a husband, she'll get out of that situation, and then she'll find somebody that was just like him. I forget what the syndrome is called, but it is a pattern that's played out over and over and over and over again. Why? It's the curse of sin. It's the curse of sin. And then the fact that there are men that are like that, that are out there. They're in the yoke of bondage. They're in bondage to their sin. And so that's all they know. You know, we have to be careful that we don't get all bent out of shape and upset with the natural man, because that's, first of all, what we were before we came to Christ. But understand, that's what they are. They're without Christ. What does Christ bring? He brings liberty. He brings freedom from bondage. And so the warning goes out in this passage of Scripture and says, "And be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." Interesting expression there. Yoke. Anybody know what a yoke is? Yeah. So I had one for breakfast this morning. No, that's not the yoke that we're talking about here. We're talking about what is used to pair animals or to put a single animal in a yoke for the purpose of work. Purpose of work. Single yoke, Double yoke, again, I'm not talking about eggs, talking about what was used for harnesses for animals. So they could go out and plow, they could pull a cart, they could do work and labor. Be not again entangled with the pairing of yourself with bondage. Do you realize that this principle here applies much farther than just salvation in Jesus Christ? Liberty comes from God. Freedom comes from God. Jesus said to those that were around, he said, in me you shall be free. In Jesus Christ is freedom. So there is a linkage there of a principle between God and liberty and freedom that we must never forget. And we're to stand fast in the principle. Now, there are many people that they say, well, that's just a gift of the government. The government gives us freedom. No, it doesn't. It comes from God. And don't ever forget that. Stand upon that. That was the principle upon which our early founding fathers stood. I want to get into some of those Christian influences upon the Constitution. Even though Christianity is not mentioned in the Constitution or the Bill of Rights, the founders of the American Republic were influenced by Christian ideas in significant ways. And I'm going to give you several of them this morning that I think will help us to be reminded. It's not that you don't know these things, but it's good to be reminded and refreshed about them. Number one, their faith taught them that humans were what? Sinful. Why do we have to have laws? Why do we have to have speed laws? There are a lot of people who say, what is that? Do away with speed laws. Do you know I listen to ambulances and fire trucks all day long in Milton? And there are crashes and wrecks and all kinds of, that's with speed limits. Can you imagine what it would be like to live without any kind of restrictions, with any kind of speed laws or stop signs or things of that nature? In the early days, whenever the car was being invented, the first problem that they faced were cars running into buggies and horses. It happened all the time. They said, we've got to do something about this. So they developed the stop sign, where people would stop at an intersection rather than just charging through like they were used to, because horse and buggies, I mean, you got a little bit of wiggle room with that because you're not going 50 miles an hour. You're doing 5, 10, maybe maximum. You know, you can go a long time, talk with your neighbor as you're going on. I wouldn't recommend doing that on the highway. I've done that before. I pulled up beside my boys one time. They were driving on the interstate, and I pulled up, rolled down my window, and I said, slow down! But Dad, you're doing the same speed. But sons, I had to catch up with you. Okay? Not a wise thing to do when you're going down the interstate. But they came up with the stop sign. It was a restriction on travel. You have to have some of those things in place. Their faith taught them that humans were sinful. Do you think this needs to be taught again in the public schools of America? It's not, but it should be. This is what James Madison wrote in The Federalist, number 51. If you've never read The Federalist Papers, they were a series of documents that were written by the founding fathers to explain what? The Constitution. Don't you think that would be a valuable resource? I have in my possession the umpire's supplementary book for baseball rules. Oh, it is so helpful. You go to the supplementary and you turn in there and you find out what to do in situations, plays, that something transpired. All right, what do? Batter hits the ball. Boom. Hits the base and goes foul. Is it a fair or foul ball? Fair ball, because it hit the base in fair territory. Ball doesn't hit the base and goes outside the line pass there, it's a foul ball. There are all kinds of scenarios in the supplementary thing that tells you how you're supposed to rule. Significant plays that have been made in history and how the umpires ruled and whether they got it right or got it wrong. It's a helpful book. Well, the Federalist Papers was a supplementary document that explained what they put in the Constitution. Number 51, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. Do I hear an amen? Yeah, no government would be necessary. If angels were to govern men, neither external or internal controls on government would be necessary. Now notice what he did. He changed it. External or internal controls on what? Government. Not talking about people, we're talking about those who govern. If angels were to rule. But neither one of those are the case, are they? And there are no angels here on this earth. So we must have government. But we must also have controls on the government. Why? Because humans are sinful. This is a Christian influence on the Constitution. Very, very important for us to see it. Let's go to number two. What else did they believe? Founding fathers believed that God ordained moral standards, that legislation should be made in accordance with these moral standards, and that moral laws take precedence over human laws. Now, this is what the current climate in our world, the people that are in our universities and colleges, they don't understand this. But there is a reference over and over again in the Federalist Papers to natural law. Okay? Moral law comes up quite often. What are they talking about? Talking about the good book. Talking about God's laws that are established, that God created. Notice this reflection here. This conviction manifests itself in their abstract reflections. An example is James Wilson's law lectures, parts of which read like St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologica. When you read it, it's like your head's about to explode from all the theological terms that he uses. James Wilson, practical decisions. All but one Supreme Court justice prior to John Marshall argued publicly that the court could strike down an act of Congress if it violated natural law. What was in the Bible? That's something that we're not familiar with today, but it was true then. It was not until you get to John Marshall and say, we're limiting this to what's written in the Constitution. But before that, if it violated natural law, justices could rule that way. So that's an important thing. They believe that God ordained moral standards. And what standards are being thrown out today? Moral standards. We can't know what's right and what's wrong. You just have to feel the moment. I'm going to tell you something. What has that given us in America? It's given us this blatant rules for thee, but not for me. That's what it's given to us. We saw that played out during the whole COVID thing. Rules for you, but not for me. I can go without my mask at my beauty salon, and you have to wear yours, and you can't go to the beauty salon because it's closed. It's not essential. We saw that fissure in American law where there's a class that doesn't have to abide by those rules and there's a class that has to. That's not Americanism. That's not constitutional. But that's what's happened. Let's go to number three. Similarly, Christianity informed the founders' understanding of the substantive concepts such as what we read in Galatians 5 and verse 1. Say that word, please. Liberty. The Bible tells us about liberty. Genghis Khan did not teach us about liberty. Pol Pot did not teach his people about liberty. Go down through all the significant individuals who were ruthless criminals that tyrannically ruled their countries, and they weren't teaching their people about liberty. Liberty comes from God. United States Supreme Court Justice James Wilson, who I referred to in the previous one, wrote this marvelous dictum. I love this. Without liberty, law loses its nature and its name and becomes oppression. Without law, liberty also loses its nature and its name and becomes what? Licentiousness, permissiveness. Just whatever happens, happens. Now, that's where I have issues with libertarians. I have sympathies toward libertarians, but basically say we shouldn't have any laws. We shouldn't have any restrictions. Maybe in heaven, but not here. You have to have them because there are disorderly people who are sinful and corrupt and evil, and they're going to do bad things, like what we're witnessing in many of our major cities all across the country. And even over in our area, we're starting to see crime tick up. Why? Because of the wicked heart. And they feel, hey, during this administration, I can do whatever I want to do and get away with it. So, this Supreme Court Justice, James Wilson, knew something and understands something from the past that we don't understand now. Oh, the Constitution's old. Just because something's old does not mean it's something bad. Things that endure, there may be something to them. Amen? Like the Constitution. Number four, America's founders believed that humans were created in the imago Dei, the image of God. And that comes right out of the Bible, Genesis 1:27, one of our scripture verses that we memorized in our class this year in our study of Genesis. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them in the image of God. And by the way, there are other verses in the book of Genesis that emphasize that, and in other places in the Bible, that we are created in the image of God. We have likenesses to God. We have likeness. No, we don't have a physical likeness to God because God is what? Spirit. But I'll tell you ways in which we are. We have a moral likeness to God. We have embedded in us a conscience. You're born with it. It's that little signaler that goes off when you know something's wrong and you ought not to do it. And you feel that pang of conscience that says, whoa, wait a minute, don't do that. That's a gift of God. It's the natural law of God written in the heart, Romans says in chapter 2 and verse 15. So we've got the moral likeness. We have a spiritual likeness to God. We have a spirit. That's our ability to be able to communicate with God through the spirit. We have a mental likeness to God. You think about all the geniuses there are throughout history. I enjoy reading the stories of individuals who discovered things. Leeuwenhoek, who is a famous Dutch glassmaker, actually. He made glasses for people. And he came up with the microscope. He started working with lenses and started working that, and he got to see how he could amplify insects. And then he said, I can go even smaller than that. So he came up with these new lenses that would be able to do that. He developed the microscope. Now, I don't think any of us were sitting around this week and saying, you know, I think I'm going to invent something. When was the last time you invented something? Most of us are not in the invention world, right? We use inventions, thank you very much. We like people to come up. I love that. I'm going to get my wife one of these. She will never allow it to be used. But these robot vacuum cleaners, I think, are so neat. I wish we had one that was 6 foot wide that we could let loose in this school. I mean, and just let it go up and down the hallways all day long. Get out of the way, the robot's coming through. They're picking up all your crumbs and crumbles and drops of it. I know Brother Sailors wants that. But there's just something about that robot. Any of you have a robot vacuum cleaner? All right. You got some here. Right? Y'all are ahead of the curve. Some of us are still doing it the old-fashioned way, you know, doing it that way. But those robots, they're pretty neat. I like them. And they actually go back and plug themselves back in the wall by themselves. They're better than kids. At least they put themselves away. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female, created in them. And what narrative is being pushed today? There is no male and female. Now we've got, this is so sickening to me. How many of you heard the expression fur babies? We now have in the public schools in Santa Rosa County kids that think that they're animals. In some places around our country, now get this is true. These children in schools that think they're animals are allowed to defecate anywhere they want to in the school building, like an animal. They now have sections designated in school buildings that have boxes with litter in it for these children that think that they're animals can go and use the bathroom. Now, this is, I don't even know how to put it into words. It's an abomination. That's corrupt. We're no longer male and female. We're anything we want to be, and I can be an animal if I want to, and I can act like one. And now the public schools now are having to make up designated areas with litter boxes for these fur babies, and they all go all the way up through high school now. It's disgusting. It's an abomination. And judgment's going to be poured out because of that. It's a violation of the image of God. He created us male and female in His image. Not only do we have a mental likeness, we have a moral likeness, we have a spiritual likeness, but we also have a social likeness to God. A social likeness. Do you know that God laughs? Do you know that God sings? Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah in chapter 1 tells us that He does. God sings. He has a social likeness that we partake of. We can enjoy each other's company, and we can enjoy, you know, and my dad has forever coming up with new corn to tell as far as a joke or something like that. I don't know where he gets it from, but he'll come up with some, and I'll just die laughing. Dad, where in the world did you get? I can't remember jokes for anything, but Roger and my dad can do that. That social aspect of being able to just tell a joke or to laugh at something. Don't take yourself too seriously, by the way. You do something stupid, laugh with them. Right? You fall down on the ground as you're walking down there, don't get up and, don't laugh at me! Laugh with them. I tripped over myself. You know, we got to understand that social likeness to God. And then there's another one, the creative likeness. The ability to be creative and to take things that are made and turn. I'm amazed by people that can do things with their hands and with their minds and make things that are absolutely beautiful. Take things that are just plain and ordinary. There is a lady up near Montgomery. She goes out creek walking, and she finds old bits of plates and bottles that date back 150, 200 years, and she'll piece them together, and she'll make earrings. She'll make all these ornaments that are absolutely beautiful. Just taking broken things. She's a believer in Christ, by the way. She said, I'm taking broken things and I'm making it into something that's beautiful. That's what God did with me. She has quite a testimony. Just taking broken things and making something beautiful out of it. That creative aspect comes from God. We need to understand that. America's founders understood it, that we were created in the image of God. Number five, faith led many founders to conclude that religious liberty should be extensively what? Protected. Many also thought that civic authorities should encourage Christianity and that it was appropriate to use religious language in the public square. By the late 18th century, some founders were beginning to question the wisdom of religious establishments, primarily because they thought that such establishments actually hurt true religion. And that brings us to today, where you can't pray at a public school football game. You can't pray in a classroom. You can't open a Bible in a public school classroom and witness to somebody. That's all been, separation of church and state. The founders never intended that. They simply intended for government to stay out of religion and protect it. Very important. Let's go on to the next one here. In the 1947 Supreme Court decision of Everson and Board of Education, you probably have never heard of this, but it's an important one. Justice Wiley Rutledge proclaimed the following. Now listen. No provision of the Constitution is more closely tied to or given consent by its generating history than the religious clause of the First Amendment. It is at once the refined product and the terse summation of that history. The protection of religious liberty. So that's been codified in the Constitution, and for good reason. That men and women should be able to worship according to conscience without being told where they go to church, what they're to believe. Now, what have I just described? I've just described the entire Islamic world. I've just described the subcontinent of India with 1.5 billion people living on it, and most of them are Hindus by birth, and they stay that way their entire lives. Where religion and politics are one. And yet, our American founders said, let's give people the liberty to believe according to conscience. Such an important principle. The founders on church and state. Number one, consensus. Religious liberty is a right that must be protected. Galatians 5, the principle of religious liberty defended. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, what's the context, by the way, of Galatians 5? Notice verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, what was this all about? It was about people telling other people what they were supposed to do with their body. Right? Circumcision. Now, under the law, it was required. Under grace, it's not required. It's not required. Yet the Judaizers were telling the Galatian believers, you're not really believers of God because you're not circumcised. And Paul makes it a liberty issue. Are you getting the connection? He's making this a liberty issue. You have liberty in Christ not to do what religion is telling you to do. It's a principle. It's much bigger than salvation in Christ. It's a principle by which God wants us to operate under grace. If I am told you must be circumcised in order to be a Christian or to please God or whatever, and God has not said that, that's not grace, that's bondage. That's bondage. It's religious people telling me what I'm supposed to do. Same thing's true in the political realm, telling us we can't believe a certain way. You have to accept the narrative of what we say things are. We believe there are 54 genders, and if you don't believe that, then we're going to punish you. What is that? What am I to do? I'm to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made me free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. You see how the principle works? Paul was applying it to those that were telling these Galatian believers, you're not really a believer in God because you're not circumcised, men. And Paul says, you gain nothing. We're under grace. Jesus Christ has accomplished everything for your salvation. You don't need to add to it or take away from it. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So this was something that the forefathers understood. Two, consensus. States should have established churches only if they encourage and assist Christianity. This is something interesting when you study history. The constitutionalists believed it was up to the states to determine whether they wanted to be a religious state or not. Rhode Island, Roger Williams, he declared that his state was a Christian state. You can go through all the different things. Maryland was a Catholic state. Pennsylvania, a Quaker state. All right? They were dominated by Quakers, and they determined by legislation that the Quaker religion was... They said, states, you make up, you determine what you want to be. But as far as the Constitution, we're just going to give you what God has declared, and that is the freedom of religion. The freedom of religion. Simply put, the founders were creating a national government for a very few limited purposes, notably those enumerated in Article 1, Section 8. There was almost universal agreement that if there was to be any legislation on religious or moral matters, it should be done by state and local governments. Leave the government down here where the people are. Wouldn't that be a blessing if that were the case? Number three, religion belongs in the public square. That's what they believe. You read the Federalist Papers over and over again. I'm just quoting from Thomas Jefferson here. The doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend all to the happiness of man. Had the doctrines of Jesus been preached always as pure as they came from His lips, the whole civilized world would now have been Christian. But it's not, because we have rejected the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this passage, and we'll close with this. 1 Peter 2. Listen carefully as I read. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the whose sake? What's the connection that you see between government and God? For the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Notice, please, as free and your liberty. How did you get that liberty? You got it from God. And so we're not to use it for maliciousness. We're not to use it for something bad, mal meaning bad. We don't use our liberty and our freedom for selfish purposes. We're to use it for the glory of God. And so just today, in this little bit of time, I hope that we've gotten some understanding of the importance of this book in the founding of our nation. And that we also understand that that puts a tremendous amount of responsibility on our shoulders to defend what we've been given from God. Are there consequences that will come down from government to people who are believers in Christ over time? Yes. But we still stand in our liberty. We are free in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word and for the testimony of your word. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to understand the roots of our Constitution and the Christian influences that are found therein. I pray that you would help us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled in the yoke of bondage. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.